have been studying through the book of John, the Gospel of John. So we are going to pick up where we left off in chapter 3. This will be the third and final time that we cover the first 21 verses of chapter 3. This is the section of scripture where Nicodemus the Pharisee comes to our Lord in the night, and they have a conversation about salvation and the nature of regeneration and belief. So we will read the text now. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you to study your word today, Lord, that light might be shined in this place, Lord, that the darkness would be driven out, that every crevice, nook, and cranny of our souls would be illuminated, Lord, and that we would learn of your will for us, Lord. We ask that the speaker be minimized and that you be magnified, Lord, that we can see you clearly. Father, you are great and merciful and kind, Lord. We are honored to be here worshiping you and studying your word today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, so third time we're going to focus on the last section of this dissertation from our Lord. I wanted to go through the whole text because it provides the context. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, an elder in the Jewish synagogue, is coming to Jesus by night, probably so he wouldn't be seen. He's probably a little bit embarrassed to be coming to this rogue preacher who had just driven the money changers out of the temple and had very strong words of condemnation for the people who were despoiling the temple. And there's really four themes here. The overarching theme is regeneration and belief, but there's four themes that will continue to recur throughout John, and especially in this section. The themes are darkness, light, love, and life. Darkness, light, love, and life. And I put those in a particular order because they are the order of regeneration. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answers and says unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." But in Genesis, we learn that the first things made, that the earth was without form and void. Tohu vavohu in the Hebrew. It means it's a chaotic, disordered, dark situation. It is without form. It is without shape. It is void. It is without substance. There's nothing there. And so that is the condition of creation prior to creation. There's nothing there. And so God makes ex nihilo, out of nothing. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So before things were, darkness was what existed. It's just black. And this is the state of man prior to regeneration. He is blind. He cannot see. He doesn't have the faculties to sense what is true and real around him. And this is a perfect time for us to be studying this, because in the world today, I hesitate to say that we are a world living in darkness, because I don't think that's true. I think that Christ has been working in the world for 2,000 years, and we live in a bright time, in an illuminated time, where the church is large and thriving and all over the world, and it's a beautiful thing to see that. And yet, out in the culture, we are celebrating this month the vice of pride. And if you're a Christian, if you studied your Bible for 5 minutes, you would know that pride is the queen of all sin, the mother of all vice. Psalm number 10 says this: "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? God, why do you hide yourself from me?" Well, it says, "The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Let them be taken by their own snares. Let them be taken by their own systems of corruption. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous." The wicked boasts in his heart's desire. He brags about what he wants, and he blesses the covetous. He blesses the jealous. He blesses the people who would steal and who would take from others. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. The wicked, through his pride, will not seek after God. What is pride? Pride is the misapprehension of one's station in this world. It is thinking you are something that you are not. That is what pride is. And ladies and gentlemen, we are here now in a world that for a whole month we celebrate that sin, the mistaken apprehension of one's position in the universe. For a whole month, it's insanity. It's an insane thing that the secular world would choose to do this. And yet, it makes perfect sense, because all secularism, all atheism devolves into absurdity by necessity. It is the nature of atheism to devolve into absurdity. Proverbs speaks about pride at length. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil," pride and arrogancy. So to fear God is to hate evil, to hate pride, and to hate arrogancy. "The evil ways and the froward mouth," that is what the Lord hates. "When pride comes, then cometh shame." Pride comes, then shame comes. "But with the lowly is wisdom." With the humble is wisdom. Humility, meekness, this is what we strive for as Christians. "Only by pride cometh contention." So pride results in contention. It results in conflict, in war. "In the mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride." It means pride is a weapon in the mouth of the foolish. It is a weapon in the mouth of people who are ignorant. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." So that is what the Bible says about pride in just a few verses. And what we need to learn from John chapter 3 is what our actual position really is. And it makes it very clear that we are in a state of darkness we cannot see until we are born again. Born of the Spirit, not of the body. We don't need to enter back into our mother's womb. This is Nicodemus misunderstanding the doctrine here. But he has to be born again of the Spirit. And why? Why do we have to be born again of the Spirit? This is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Love. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, probably the greatest preacher in American history, said that love is the sum of all virtue. Love is the sum of all virtue. All goodness, everything that we do that is good, amounts to one thing, and that is love. And we know this is true because when Christ is asked, what is the greatest of the commandments, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first five of the Ten Commandments are all about loving God. The second five of the Ten Commandments are all about loving your neighbor. Christ sums all that up into two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, which can be all summed up in one virtue, that is love. That is the sum and whole of the Christian faith, is to love other people. And what are we encountering out in the world today? You will leave here, and if you, this is the greatest opportunity. We are called by Christ. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now go and teach all the things I've commanded you. Disciple the nations. What does that mean? Discipline the tribes. Discipline the ethnoi, the peoples. You need to teach people all the things that he has commanded. This month is a great opportunity to do that, because when they're waving around a rainbow flag, you can turn to Genesis and you can show them where Noah, where all the imaginings and the heart of man was wicked in all things, and so God flooded the earth, and then he gives us a rainbow as a promise that he will never again destroy the earth by flood. So that's what the rainbow represents in God's eyes, which is the reality of the matter, right? So that's a great opportunity. And then when people say, well, pride this, pride that, well, you can teach them about pride out of Proverbs and out of Psalm chapter 10. And they will be learning something real. And they might not understand because they might be living in darkness. They might be blind. They might be unregenerate. But you will have been doing your duty as commanded by God to teach everyone all things that you have been commanded. Okay. And so we get to chapter or verse 17. Of John 3, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Christian, which is a member in the body of Christ, is not sent to condemn the world. We're not sent to say, you're damned, you're going to hell. What does it mean to be condemned? Con, with, damnare in the Latin means damage or loss. So it means to be brought to loss, brought to a lower state. So God didn't send Christ into the world to condemn the world, to break it down, to make it lower. We as the body of Christ are not called to do that. We are called to... the Son was sent to save the world, to bring it back, to redeem it. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It is our choice to reject the true and living God that brings us to loss, to damage, to condemnation. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe in the name, the onoma, the whole person, the total personality, character, and being of Christ. Believe in Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the monogenea, the unique Son of God, the one of a kind, the sui generis, the one of a kind Son of God. That is who we are believing in. And this is the condemnation. Why? Why does man choose not to believe? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness. Instead of loving God and instead of loving your fellow man, you choose to love darkness. You choose to love your blindness, your fallibility, your weakness, your sin. We all do it. The difference is that the Christian, the light is on that person. He is coming into the light. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If you're hiding, if you don't come to church because you don't want to be seen, you don't want to be held accountable by the rest of the church body, why? It's because you hate the light. When someone doesn't want to come to church, it's not a question of why. You don't have to be confused. Why don't you want to come to church? We praise God. We sing his praises. We are worshiping him. We are all to his glory. We are fellowshipping with the saints. Everyone's on their best behavior. It's the first day of the week. You're starting your week off right. Why wouldn't you want to go to that? Well, of course, there's no question why they don't want to go to that. Because they're sinners and they love the darkness. That's why. It says it right there. And it's obvious. Because why don't I, if I skip church, why am I skipping church? So I can hide. I can hide from the light. And it's a blessing that we are compelled by the power of God, by the Spirit, to show up and to enjoy all of these blessings. I mean, we are brought, we are made to see by an overwhelming force of creation that is beyond ourselves. And yet we think that we are the arbiters of all of these things. We think that we choose our identity. We think that we choose our beliefs. We think we choose all these things, but we're just slaves to sin, or we are slaves to the divine power of the Most High God, through whom all things exist and consist. I'm going to close out with Psalm 27. There's a beautiful book I've been reading. He's an Orthodox priest who wrote this book called For the Life of the World. And the question, you know, for God so loved the world that he gives, because we want eternal life, right? The end of all this is eternal life. And what is the life? And the best illustration of the life is actually in Genesis, right? Because the life prior to the fall is the perfect version of things that God had created. We know about Christ, who was the perfect man who lived without sin. But Adam, up until the fall, also lived without sin. And so there's a whole period of history prior to sin where Adam and Eve are living in the garden and they are doing what they were called to do, stewarding creation. And I mean, what does it say? It says that you can eat of all the fruit. You can eat anything you want in this garden. It's all yours to eat. It is a banquet. It is a buffet. You have a feast set before you. There's only one rule. And so that's the life. Christ comes into the world to bring us to life, for eternal life. And that life is this banquet, this just banquet of possibilities, this buffet of existence that the Christian is called to come into and to enjoy. You know, this idea that, we're all here because we're practicing religion. We're not practicing a religion. Christianity is, well, when people say religion today, they mean like an established organization of people who all believe some like common set of values. And but what religion really means, it comes from the Latin religionum. It means to be bound. It means to be bound by the word of God. And so Christianity isn't just another organization. It's the end of all that. Christianity is the end of all those systems. It is the beginning of life eternal. It is the beginning of enjoying this calling that we've all been called to, which is to steward creation into a glorious future for the glory of the Lord forever. Psalm 27 says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I've really enjoyed going through this section of John with you. It said that all these things are written so that you can believe, that you can have faith. And it's just an overwhelming, powerful force of goodness that comes out of this book. And, you know, we're born in darkness. We're born in sin. We're born again through the love of God. We're made to see through his light. And we're given life eternal. Just an endless banquet, a feast of beautiful things. Let's thank God for all of that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so grateful that we get to study your word today, Lord, and eat at this banquet, Lord. Just the gift of life and existence and fellowship with you, God, is overwhelming. It is bread from heaven, Lord. And we're just so grateful that we can study your word, that we can feast upon it, and that we can rest easy in you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Love the chapter that Brother Danny has been speaking from, and so much emphasis is placed on belief, and Brother Danny has brought that out. It speaks about our being dead in sin, and it speaks about our new birth. And clearly, the great example there of Nicodemus highlights the new birth, and the focus is the new birth, and then following the new birth, we have the ability to believe. We're completely, as Brother Danny said, dead in trespasses and sins. We have not life at all, nor do we have the ability to help ourselves get out of that state. It takes Almighty God and the Spirit of God, and he speaks that life-giving voice, and he gives us spiritual life, and then after we have spiritual life, we believe. And what a great example here in John chapter 3. Love that chapter. It's really good. And appreciate Brother Danny sharing this with us. The time that we stand before you, I'd like to share a chapter that's a real special chapter to me. Sister Tracy asked on the phone the other day as she was with her mom, and her mother was soon to go and see the Lord. She said, is there a particular verse or verses that you might recommend that I read to mom? And so this particular chapter came to mind immediately, and I want to share it with you. My grandfather lived to be in his 90s. We were best friends. I'll always thank God for godly grandparents, and they touched my life in a special way. And after Granddad reached 90, his vision was dim, and he would ask his grandchildren to read some scriptures to him. We'd say, well, Granddad, what would you like us to read to you? And he would always start with this chapter right here. He'd say, would you read John chapter 14? Now, as a kid, young person, we would read, and I didn't get that much out of it. But now I do. And now I see what Granddad was getting out of it. Simply starts out, and this is probably one of the reasons. In fact, I have Granddad's Bible, and it's all marked up and highlighted and underlined. And John chapter 14, it simply starts out, and it says, let not your heart be troubled. Anybody here ever have a troubled heart? Well, this pretty well covers it all. Now, he's specifically addressing right here the disciples and the followers of Christ, because if you back up into chapter 13, you'll see right there that he's telling his disciples that he's soon to leave this world and go and be with the Lord. And so they were of a troubled heart, and he knew the trouble that they were experiencing. He knew what they were dealing with. And so he was telling them, I'm going to give you some things that are going to help you in the midst of having a troubled heart. He had told them that he would soon leave them in a bodily form. But then in telling them that, and in knowing that they have a troubled heart, he says, I'm going to give you some things that are going to help you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that when Lord takes folks home to be with him, that he says that those of us that are around, that we are to sorrow not as others which have no hope. Doesn't mean that we don't sorrow, but it means that in the midst of our sorrow, we sorrow differently than folks that don't have any hope. Still have sorrow, but the sorrow is not the same because of the hope that God has blessed you with. Well, right here, he says to those that have a troubled heart, he says, I'm going to give you some things right here that are going to help you if you have a troubled heart. We have a troubled heart oftentimes for a lot of different reasons. Probably the biggest reason is just self. Isn't that our biggest problem? It's not other folks. We sometimes think it's the folks around us, but biggest problem that we have is just simply self and the challenges that we have in our own life. Some of the challenges we bring on our own self, we do. And then some of the challenges we experience just because of the world that we're living in. Because we do get discouraged in all the stuff that's going on around us. I've been with a lot of family members recently when they were given a sad report from the doctor, a difficult report from the doctor. Sister Anita's experienced the same thing. And that brings about oftentimes a troubled heart when you hear that report. In this world, there's a lot of things that discourage us along the way. But as we face those seasons of discouragement and despair, we can be just like the disciples of Christ when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "I'm going to tell you some things that's going to help you if you have a troubled heart." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Brother Danny's emphasized the belief in John chapter 3. And Christ starts off and he says, if you have a hope in Christ, if you have faith, if you have a belief, you exercise that faith that you have. You exercise that belief. You believe in the promises that I've told you. You believe in what I've done for you. And you hold fast to that. And that's going to help you when you have a troubled heart. When you have a troubled heart, you can oftentimes run to the promises of God that are in the scripture. And those promises will help you. That's what they're there for, is to help you during those difficult times. It's amazing that if we've hidden some of those promises, if we've tucked them away in our mind, then when we have a challenge, it's amazing how that God will bless us to recall those promises and hold on to those promises and lean on those promises, and that helps us get through a difficult and a troubled time. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "You believe in God, the creator of all things. You believe that God created the world." But he said, "I also represent God and am God in the flesh." And he says, "You believe in God, you believe also in me." And he says, "Then I'm going to tell you something." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And if he says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says, "I told you that I'm leaving, but I'm going to a place and I'm preparing a place for you. And you, and you." And he says that in my Father's house are many mansions. How many? However many it needs or is required to accommodate the family of God. And we have the encouragement and we have the assurance to know that God has a big family. So I expect that the mansions are big in heaven because God has a big family. And it's just big enough to accommodate all of God's family. And Christ says, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place." He doesn't say for me. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Amen. Now, that helps you if you have a troubled heart. To know that Christ is on your behalf preparing a place for you to dwell. And it's not just for 80 or 90 or 100 years, but it's throughout eternity, world without end, that from now on, Christ is preparing the place that you're going to dwell in eternity. Now, that ought to help your troubled heart. Usually when our heart gets troubled, it has to do with all this stuff that's going on right here around us in time. And God is saying right here through Christ, I believe he's saying, "I want you to step outside the box for a minute. I want you to see the big picture." As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. I want you to see what's going to happen after this life. And I want you to think about that for a little while. And by the time you start thinking about that, it's going to pull you out of a troubled heart. Or you're going to realize how small your trouble is compared to the big picture, what we're experiencing right now. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, oh, and this is really good. If you have a troubled heart, here's something else to hold on to. He said, "And if I go to prepare a place for you," he says, "by the way, I'm not only going to prepare a place for you, but," he says, "I'm going to come back for you." Now, wouldn't you have a hard time getting there by yourself? Aren't you glad that he's going to come back for us and take us home there? Amen. That's good news. That helps us when we have a troubled heart. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. And here's another thing that's going to really help you out. A lot of things about heaven that I don't understand, that I don't know. But here's one thing I know that's going to be really, really special. He says, I'm coming back for you again. And he says, where I am, you're going to be also. So I don't know all about heaven, but I know that if Christ is there, it'll be all right. And we're going to be there with Christ, and we'll be there with him forever. And he says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas, this is in the black writing, Thomas says, and he asks the question, and Thomas says, well, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? We don't understand where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. How do we get there, Lord? That could be a legitimate question one would ponder. Thomas just represents us when he says it oftentimes. The doubts that Thomas has, do you not have doubts like that? And does he not represent what you think sometimes? He says, we don't know how to get there. We don't know the way. And so Jesus Christ takes that as a teaching moment for Thomas and for you and I. And he says, Thomas, he says, I am the way. I'm the only way. I am the way. And he says, and I am the truth. And I am the life. And he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, and every single one that comes to the Father comes through me. Now, what does that mean? It just simply means that Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying for you. And if he prayed for you, you're going to be with him in glory someday. It means that Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, when he gave his life and he shed his blood, he did it for you. And that all that the Father giveth to him shall come to him, and he'll lose not a single one. Jesus Christ just simply says, the only way to heaven is through my sacrifice. It's through what I've done. It's not what we've done. It's not what we've chosen to do. It's not what we've accepted. It's not what, not our works. It's what Christ did for us. He says, you're going to come to me, and you can't get there any other way than through what I've done for you. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So he says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus tells them, he says, I'm leaving for a season, but I'm coming back. He says, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? These are the words that I speak unto you. I speak not the words of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else for believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, there's 31 verses here. I'd encourage you to go home and read this chapter. It's really, really good. As you read it, you can meditate and realize that this is what Sister Tracy read to her mother before her mother took her journey to go to heaven. I know it was a blessing to Sister Tracy, and I believe it was to her mother as well. But here's another point in here. I love this next point. He's telling the disciples, if you have a troubled heart, here's some things that's going to help you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you. I'm going to take you home to glory. And he says, you're going to be with me where I am, and then we're going to dwell there forever. But he also says something else. He says, but while you're here on this earth, I mean, we do have to live in this world. We're here. That's just the fact. And we need to know how to get through it and do it in a way that it honors God. And so he said, I'm also going to give you something else that's going to help you. You can focus on heaven. You can think about heaven. You can meditate upon heaven. But you still have to live here in this earth right now. And he says, so I'm going to give you something else that's going to help you right now. He said, it's verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And he comes on down and he tells us that the comforter that he's leaving us here with, now that Christ is not here in a bodily form, he says, I'm going to leave you something that's going to help you right now. And it is the comforter, which is defined as the Holy Spirit. Now, I like what he says here because this is so good. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I like what he says right there. It doesn't say we go and seek the comforter and he comes to us. It doesn't say we ask the comforter to come into us. He says, when he says it, it's official. We don't doubt it. We don't question it. He says, I'm leaving you a comforter. And he says, that comforter that I'm leaving you, he's in you. How does he get in you? How does the Spirit get in you? It's God that puts the Spirit in you. You don't go get it. You're not in a condition to go get it. You're not in a state to go get it. God says, I'm putting this in you. And he says, not only will he be with you, but he dwells in you. You've got it. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And God put it there to bless you and to comfort you in this life. Now, you're not going to need it when you get to heaven, because you're going to be in the very presence and midst of Christ. But right now, you do need it. And so that is the Spirit of God that's dwelling in you. That's what keeps you going. That's what encourages you. That's what blesses you to be able to believe on Christ, to believe on these promises, to believe the truths, is because you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. That's the comforter that he gives you. And he says, I'm going away, but he says, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm giving you that Spirit to dwell on the inside. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this portion of text right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, I love this. He says he's the Father of mercies, he's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So no matter what your trial, your tribulation, your troubled heart is, he says that he's blessed you with the Holy Spirit that can comfort you in the midst of those challenges. And here's what he says. I love this. I think this is so neat. And I've seen it. I've seen this verse fulfilled in the lives of God's people. This is so neat. He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort with we have of ourselves, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation aboundeth by Christ. Here's what I think that means. I think a great example, I believe, of what this means. He means right here that God gives you enough comfort to handle the trial and difficulty that you have. But he doesn't just give you enough to handle what you need. He gives you enough to be able to take the extra and help somebody else. He gives you what you need, and then he gives you extra to help somebody else. And then he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation aboundeth by Christ. Some folks, it seems like, have a lot heavier load, a lot bigger plate than other folks. It seems that way. But what this verse means right here is that God's comfort and his mercies and his consolations, if you have a bigger plate, if you have a bigger load, then his mercy and his grace is bigger for you. You have exactly what you need, and not just a barely enough to get through it. You have extra to be able to help somebody else along the way. What a blessing that is. And it's all of God. It is. Cindy, you were telling about what a blessing it was to help Mrs. Fay. She said that one of the funny things that she remembered was that Miss Fay always wanted to feed all the animals. She said, I would go in, there'd be extra carrots and apples and stuff like that. And she said, I knew we weren't really supposed to feed the animals, but we did. And she said she'd pull the curtain back and she would look over there and she'd want to see that I was doing what I was supposed to and feeding the animals. She said it was such a blessing to be able to help her, and we were such good friends. Well, God gave you what you needed to help her, and then he gave you extra to help others. That's how God does it. That's how he does it. Well, we'll just wrap up here, because this chapter ends up the same way that it starts. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he says simply again in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, I'm giving you a peace that the world doesn't understand anything about. If you have a peace with God and a peace with things that are going on around you, it's because God blessed you with that. If you have that peace and you can worship God and you can go to bed at night and get a good night's rest, it's because God blessed you with that peace. He says, I'm leaving. You no doubt have a troubled heart, but he says, I'm not leaving you without a comforter. And he says, I'm not leaving without the knowledge of where I'm going. And I'm leaving you with the knowledge that I'm coming back after you, and I'm going to take you to glory, and you're going to be where I am and will forever dwell in the presence of Almighty God. How beautiful heaven must be. God bless you.